I want to spend a few moments this morning looking at the gospel and see what the Bible has to say about the gospel. And our verse, our passage, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, is going to be our study this morning. We're going to take a look at some things that we can learn about the gospel just from this one verse. Romans 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." This passage has often been held up as the theme of the book of Romans, Paul's masterpiece in the New Testament, some have said. And I think that's a good understanding of this verse and the importance of this verse. But what practical value is this verse to us as Christians and as members of a local congregation? From time to time, it's not uncommon for me or other people who are at the building to receive telephone calls from people in the community asking what our church has to offer. I got a call like that just a couple of weeks ago. I've had people call up asking, showing interest in renting out the church for a wedding. And I tell them we simply don't do that. They'd be disappointed with the facilities here anyways. But for some people, they view a local church as nothing more than a wedding chapel, an ATM machine, a grocery store, on down the list you can go. And the last thing that, unfortunately, so many people have in mind when they look at a church is their spiritual needs. Now, it's good that there are organizations that provide for the physical needs of others in our community. And as individuals, we certainly need to be doing that. But we need to appreciate the work, the specific work that God has given the local church to do. We are to be the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says. And like the church in Thessalonica, the word is to sound forth from this congregation and from every local church of the Lord. The church is the Lord's vehicle to accomplish the most important work that God has ever given anyone in this world, and that is to spread the gospel throughout the entire world. That is the task of the local church. That is the work, primary work, that God has given the church. And perhaps we could learn to appreciate and thus be content with the work of the church if we better understood the gospel, that in which we are to be laboring and working. And so, as I've said, we're going to focus here on Romans chapter 1, verse 16, doing so with a special interest in our gospel meeting that is coming up. But there's some truths that are here that we need to apply to our lives today, and we need to live them out every day. So let's take a look at some things we can learn about the gospel. Let's start, number one, by understanding what the gospel is, not what it consists of. That takes a lifetime of study. We cannot summarize the gospel in one verse. John 3:16 is a great verse, but if the gospel belonged in a nutshell, that's all we would have is a nutshell. Really, it takes an entire lifetime of study to fully grasp and appreciate the contents of the gospel. But what is the gospel? The word gospel comes from a Greek word that can literally be translated as good news or the good message. The word gospel is translated from the Greek word euangelion. And in that Greek word, you can see the English word evangelist in that word. And also, in the word evangelist, you can see the word angel. And an angel is a messenger. And so the gospel is a message. It is a good message. It is Strong says good message. Thayer, his lexicon says good tidings. W.E. Vine says the good news. In the New Testament, it denotes the good tidings of the kingdom of God and salvation through Christ. So the gospel is a good message. It is the good news in that it reveals the fact that salvation is available to all of mankind. So that's what we're talking about with the gospel, the message of salvation, which is good news for all of mankind. As we study, we learn that the gospel consists of at least three things. It consists of facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and promises to be received. Let's look at the three of these very quickly. Number one, it consists of facts to be believed. Jesus, when he began preaching, In Mark chapter 1 and at verse 15, Jesus preached that men ought to repent and believe in the gospel. Isn't that interesting? Jesus would go on to talk about believing in Him. That is, we need to believe in Christ or believe in God. But in the very beginning, Jesus preached, believe in the gospel. What does that mean? Believe the facts that are set forth in the gospel. And the gospel does set forth some very important facts. First of which, we are all sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and at verse 23. And the wages of this sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. We are to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. We are to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we are to believe in His death, burial, and resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Believed what? For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, the gospel consists of facts that must be believed. But secondly, the gospel consists of commands that must be obeyed. Now, there are some people that don't like to hear that. They want to say, well, we're saved by faith only, or obedience, that's an Old Testament thing, and now we're in the gospel and we're under grace, and that's all there is to it. No, the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ, gives us commands to be obeyed. Paul lamented in Romans chapter 10 and at verse 16, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. Hebrews at chapter 5 and at verse 9 says that Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation to all who obeyed Him. Not to all who believe Him, but to all who obey Him. What are these commands? Well, we know among some of them, the initial commands of the gospel is that we must believe, that we must repent of our sins. Luke 24 verse 47, Jesus Christ commissioned His apostles to preach repentance and the remission of sins to all mankind. We must confess our faith, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We must be baptized in water, Mark 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Then we are to rise to walk in the newness of life and follow the commands that are given through Christ and through His apostles. So the gospel calls upon us to obey commands. And then the gospel consists of promises that are to be received after we have shown our faith and after we have shown our obedience. In Ephesians chapter 3 and at verse 6, Ephesians 3 and at verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. There's a promise that is given through the gospel, and we can partake of that, but only if we obey, only if we believe. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So we have that promise of heaven, that promise of an inheritance. So that's what the gospel consists of. The gospel consists of facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and promises to be received. And we need to be sharing this message to as many people as we can. We see also in our text, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. The word power in this text that we're studying, in this verse we're looking at, is translated from the Greek word dunamis. which is the word from which we get our English word dynamite. The gospel is God's dynamite. The gospel is God's power. It is power that comes from God, not from man. Salvation doesn't come from man. Salvation comes from God, and so it's God's power, not man's. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The work of salvation lies with God alone. God alone has the power to save man from his sins. And this salvation was made possible when Jesus died on the cross. God planned to use that death as the means of atoning for man's sin. And as the gospel is preached and people respond to the conditions that are set forth in the gospel, God saves man from his sins. But it's God's power. It's not man's power. And if that's the case, we can't improve upon it, can we? If it's God's power, who are we to come along and to tinker with it and to change it? If we change it at all, we take the power away from it. Notice, like everything else that God has planned and God has done, the gospel is complete in its ability to bring about God's purpose. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, and at verse 11, God says, so shall be my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's gospel does God's job perfectly. If anything is going to save your neighbor and your friend and your science teacher and your spouse, if anything is going to save them, it's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel alone. Man cannot improve upon God's design or God's purpose. And what a sad thing it is to see the churches of men have long ago resorted to gimmicks and innovations to try to draw people in, but sadder still to see God's people resort to such measures to try to draw people in, to try to change the organization of the church or the worship of the church to make it more appealing to today's generation. What a sad thing that is. The gospel is complete to do the work that God has given it to do. Notice also that the power of the gospel is to regenerate spiritual life. The gospel was not given through the blood of Jesus Christ in order to cure all of the social ills of the world. It wasn't given in order to drive out all sickness and all disease. Now those are good things. And as people are converted to the gospel, some of these things take care of themselves. But we need to understand that's not the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is spiritual. The purpose of the gospel is to regenerate spiritual life. What do you mean regenerate spiritual life? Remember, the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we die spiritually. And if we die physically in a state of spiritual death, separation from God, we're separated from God for eternity. We spend an eternity in hell. The most important thing is that we find that path to heaven and that we can be regenerated and have that spiritual life once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, I have begotten you again through the gospel, through the Word of God. James chapter 1 and verse 18 again, born again through the seed, born again through the Word of God. The word begot is translated from a Greek word meaning to regenerate or to produce. It's in this sense that the gospel is the means by which God undoes the destructive power of sin worked upon the souls of men. Sin has the power to destroy and bring death. The gospel is the only thing that has the power to fix that, to undo the work that sin has done. And notice also that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, not a power or one of many different powers by which man can choose to be saved from his sins. If we're going to be saved at all, it's going to be through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's why we have a gospel meeting, because that's what the church needs to be working in and working with, is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. just like Peter and John told the beggar laid there at the temple in Acts chapter 3, "Silver and gold have we none, but what we do have we give unto you." And what we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we offer it without any shame and without any apology. We offer the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see also, as we look at this passage, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, that the gospel is universal in its effectiveness. And what that means is that the gospel is complete in its ability to bring salvation for everyone who has been lost in sin. It is the means by which God has chosen to offer salvation to all who have sinned. Think about the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach. Well, when you're in Europe, you preach this. And when you're in Asia, you preach this. And when you go to Africa, no. You go to all the world and you preach the gospel to every creature. You see, man has a universal problem, sin. Man has a universal need to be saved of sin. So the gospel has a universal appeal. It appeals to the universal need. It's universal in its effectiveness. The Great Commission was the apostles' marching orders. The book of Acts records the immediate fulfillment of the Great Commission. In the book of Acts, we read of the apostles and evangelists taking the gospel to all of mankind. They preached to different kinds of people, to Jews, to proselytes, to Samaritans, to Gentiles, to men and women, to high-ranking officers and to common people, to educated and ignorant, to rich and to poor. The people may have been different, but they all received the same thing because they all had the same problem. And the same thing is true right here today. It doesn't matter who they are. They all need to hear the same thing, that a Savior has died and that salvation is available through faith in obedience to the gospel. Now I want us to consider also the seed principle. As we noted just a moment ago, the gospel has the power to beget, or the power to regenerate spiritual life. Well, in the Bible, the Word of God, or the gospel specifically, is referred to as a seed. In the parable of the sower, Jesus says that the seed is the Word of God and that it was sown in different kinds of hearts. You had the hard heart that did not receive the seed. You had the stony ground that had no depth there, and so it couldn't support the Christian life. You had the thorny ground that was too crowded. And the gospel sprang up, but everything else was there too. And the thoughts of the world, deceitfulness of riches, choked out the Word of God, and there was no produce there. But then the good ground produced some 100-fold. And the different soils represents the different hearts that people may have, individuals may have. But the one thing that was common was the Word. The Word was sown in every one of them. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 says that we have been born again, that is, regenerated. We have been born again through the Word of God, which Peter describes as an incorruptible seed. Think about that, an incorruptible seed. It's very fitting that the gospel, God's power to beget or regenerate spiritual life, is likened unto a seed, because a seed carries genetic information. And when that seed is planted, and here in a few weeks, a few months, how long is winter supposed to last? We're going to get out, we're going to till up our gardens, and we're going to plant some seeds. And we put those seeds in the ground, and they germinate, and we know that new life is going to come forth. New life is going to come forth, and it's going to grow. And the same thing is true with the gospel. When the gospel finds a home in a good and honest heart, and it's allowed to germinate there, then the result is going to be a new life, a new spiritual life, a new birth. Salvation. God in His creation week established a natural law that like begets like. That is, a plant that grows from a seed is always going to be in accordance with the genetic information that is found in that seed. If you plant corn, you're probably going to get corn, not a watermelon. You know, unless you've mislabeled the packet of seeds, you get what you plant. You reap what you sow. That's a principle that God set forth. Whatever that seed is genetically programmed to grow and to produce, that's what you're going to get. And here's the thing. The passing of time doesn't do anything to the genetic information in that seed. It doesn't matter how much time has passed, if that seed still has life in it, it's going to produce today what it would have produced if it had been planted many years ago. Let's go back 2,000 years. The gospel has been on this earth for some 2,000 years now. It's interesting that on the fortress, the site called Masada, the desert fortress where in 73 AD ancient Jewish rebels chose suicide over capture by the Roman army. This site was excavated some years ago, and some seeds were discovered there, seeds to a plant that had become extinct, was no longer known to grow anywhere in the world. It's called the date palm plant. And archaeologists who were digging there at that site determined that those seeds were just about 2,000 years old, just about as old as the gospel is. You know what some scientists did in 2005? They planted those seeds. You know what came up? A date palm plant. Now, they've been gone from the face of the earth for a long time, but there were the seeds, and they planted the seeds, and what came up? What was programmed in those seeds to come up? A date palm plant. You know what? Today, if we will just follow the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can be just exactly what they were in Acts chapter 2. Today, we look out on the religious landscape and we see all kinds of different denominations. And we're told, you know, go join the church of your choice. Find the church that you like best. And you need to be a hyphenated Christian. This kind of Christian or that kind of Christian. I want to tell you, that isn't necessary. Because if you'll take the gospel of Jesus Christ and you'll plant it in your heart, you can be just a plain old Christian. The way God intended for it to be 2,000 years ago. Now people today say, no, you can't do that. That's been too long ago. Too much has happened since then. No, it's the seed principle. All we're asking people to do in our gospel meeting is simply to obey the commands of the gospel and be what God wanted people to be from the very beginning. That's all we're about here at Norwood, at other places that are represented here today because of the poor weather conditions. That's all God's people want, is for others to simply become Christians. And that's done simply by following the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did it do today exactly what it did 2,000 years ago? That's the seed principle. When Jesus commissioned his apostles to take the gospel into the entire world, Jesus initiated a work that will continue until he returns. Those who are saved by the gospel are to in turn take the gospel to those who are lost and try to save others. You know, the world needs those who will do good works, as we talked about in the beginning of this study. But the church has been given a most important work to do, and that is to preach the gospel to a world that is lost and dying in sin. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who will come unto it. All the conversion accounts in the book of Acts share one thing in common. The gospel was preached. Without the preaching of the gospel, there'd be no conversions in Acts. And without the preaching of the gospel, there'll be no salvation for men today. So the Lord's church needs to be in the gospel business. And that's what we're doing. Let's not be ashamed of that. It is the most powerful thing that the world has. And we've been set aside by God to sound that forth, to hold it out, sound it forth, to labor in it, and to bring others unto it. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. And you don't become one by turning to the churches of men and asking, what do you think I ought to do? What do you think I ought to do? You can become a Christian today just like they did 2,000 years ago by rendering faith and obedience to the same gospel that was preached then. It's preached today. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sins, and that He rose from the dead to gain victory over death and over sin. Repent of your sins. Turn your life around and give it unto God in obedience. Confess your faith before others. With the mouth, confession is made. Let us take you and baptize you in water right now. The water is ready. Everything is ready if you're ready to obey. The only thing that stands between you and your soul's salvation is you. You can remove that. If you've done that in the past, but you've become unfaithful to the Lord and need to come back unto Him, you've forgotten the power that's in the gospel. And you want to get back into laboring in that power again and serving the Lord because you've been saved by that power. You need to repent and come back unto Him. If you need to take care of that publicly, we'd be glad to help you with that. Maybe you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers. Whatever your need is of a spiritual nature, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.